This is a Discovery Church podcast. Every heart found in Jesus' story. Wherever you are in your journey of faith, we pray that this message brings you deep encouragement. If you would like to get involved in the life of our church, head over to discoverychurch.com.au or check out our social media or YouTube channel.
How good. Morning, everyone. Can we just thank our foster carers one more time this morning? It's a significant day, significant to be able to celebrate with them. And yes, we begin a new series today on the book of Romans. Now, Romans usually turns up somewhere when you're in a Bible study and you've spent 37 weeks going through it verse by verse. We will only spend around about 8, and so we're going to have to make some big leaps, but I know that we are going to have a good time together. So if you're joining us online, on the podcast, or in the parents' room, welcome to you as well. We have a crack in our foundations. And that's where Romans begins. In Romans chapter 1, it begins with a crack in our foundations. The house that we're building, when you start and you start to build a house, and if there's something wrong at ground floor, how many know that that problem reverberates through every floor, every wall that gets built on top? And so the book of Romans begins and addresses us there. C.S. Lewis wrote a book in 1943 called The Screwtape Letters. Anyone read it? It's a strange one. It imagines a senior demon kind of talking to his protege, like a younger demon. And he's mentoring this younger demon on how to lead astray someone, a subject who's just become a Christian. Someone has turned to follow Jesus, and this younger demon's been assigned to kind of throw off course the life of this new believer. And one of the pieces of advice that the older demon gives to this younger demon is this: be sure that the patient remains completely fixated on politics, on arguments, on gossip, and obsessing on the faults of others. This serves as an excellent distraction from advancing in personal virtue, in character, and the things that the patient can control. Ensure that the patient continues to believe that the problem is out there in the broken system, rather than recognizing that there is a problem within himself. And that's exactly what Romans 1 does. It leads us along a journey to see that the problem isn't just out there, but the problem is in here. This week, we witnessed the assassination of the political activist Charlie Kirk. And this has been everywhere, whether it's been in traditional mainstream media or it's been online in your socials. You could not escape it. My personal friends sit all the way from really conservative and kind of right-wing, all the way through to pretty progressive on the other side. I have personal friends. And everyone has been affected by this. Now, my friends online, buckle up. Because I have personal friends and then I have friends online, right? And my friends online probably go even further to the right into fundamental land, and then all the way further to the left into hyper-progressive, almost anarchists, like, you know, and so, and I've seen not just one group talk about this, but every single group talk about this. What does this mean? Why? I mean, and why would I take a couple of minutes to address it in church? Well, I think the first thing is that anytime there is a death, especially publicly targeted, and a person is assassinated publicly in front of thousands of people, that's something. But secondly, I did not know Charlie Kirk personally, but I know people who did. And it seems as though his faith in Jesus was clear, concrete, and vibrant, and life-giving. And so people are mourning and reacting to not just the death of a husband or a father, which would be significant, but also the death of a brother in Christ. Now, here's what I know. As we pray for his family and the community, and we look at dismay at the political world that's happening, particularly in the United States, our hope is in Jesus, the Prince of Peace, who entered into a violent world, who laid down his life for all people, rose again to reconcile us. And you know what he said? If anyone would come after me, let him take up their cross. The life of a believer is one of suffering and burden bearing for others. And we also remember what we've been learning in recent weeks. Our battle is not against people. Our battle is not against flesh and blood, but we battle against the rulers, the powers, the principalities in dark, in heavenly places. And so we war on our knees, don't we? Let this be a cause for prayer. We stand in the armor of God in truth, in righteousness, and in peace. And so the warning that C.S. Lewis gave to us via these two fictional demons is as sharp to us today as it was in his time. It's very easy to get pulled in one way or the other, to be consumed by political battles, current affairs and culture wars, and to forget that there's a deeper story going on. And the deeper story and the heart of our church is to not be defined by those things, but by a radical commitment to the gospel of Jesus Christ. To keep Christ at the center and keep him glorified above all. Before we point to the brokenness out there, guys, let us stop to consider that there is brokenness that resides inside each one of us, and that we must address that first before we go out and address the brokenness in the world. And so Paul begins his letter to the Romans not in triumph, but in truth. And it's the truth about us. And I want to talk to us today about the crack in our foundations. I promise you it will get good, but it will get worse before it gets better. Now we begin by talking about, this is almost one of the key passages of Romans. Romans chapter 1 verse 16 and 17 says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew and also to the Greek. For it is in the righteousness of God revealed from faith for faith, for it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. We're going to talk about righteousness today. A little bit of context. The author of this book is undoubtedly Paul. There is no scholar who would disagree with that. He uses these very long, intricate arguments. His study and his knowledge of the Old Testament is complete. There are between 60 and 100 Old Testament references in the book of Romans alone. Long, carefully constructed arguments. He responds to Galatians with a crisis, or to Corinthians with a crisis. But here, this is more like a theological manifesto. And we get to see the inner workings of Paul's theology in this moment. About 87 AD, he writes to the church in Rome, which is filled with Jews and Gentiles altogether. Now, something that was fascinating happened a few years before Paul wrote this letter was that the Jews and Gentiles are all there, most likely people who were there at the day of Pentecost. We're told in Acts 2 that there were visitors from Rome there that day. So likely those visitors from Rome went back to Rome and started churches in this big city. And Jews and Gentiles meeting together, some with this great long history of faith and their father Abraham, all the way through to recent converts, Greeks or pagans, if you like, who've just come in and wondering what all this Jesus talk is about. A few years before, the Emperor Claudius made an edict that removed all of the Jews from Rome. So you had one half of the church leave and the Gentiles were left. And then when Claudius was removed, the Jews all came back. Now you can imagine how fun that was when the Jews walk back into their church and think, what's happened here? Who's taken over? And so there's all of this talk about who are the real Christians? Who are the real ones? And they have to have that debate and that conversation in real time. So Paul's writing to introduce himself and the gospel. He also wants to go to Spain. And so he's writing to Rome to basically get them set up so that they can support him financially so that he can go, do you know that? Would you think of Romans as a missionary pamphlet? You know, something that someone sticks on their fridge? Remember him. He's going to Spain and he's coming to us in Rome. We're going to fill his bags so that he can go. And he also wants to clarify the gospel here. And so this is Paul's heartbeat. He's not ashamed of the message because it's not just words, it's the power of God. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for all who believe. It's not just words, it's power. But if you want to see how bright the diamond shines, you've got to set it against some black velvet. So that's where we begin. Romans 1, 21 to 23. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. How do we know what God is like? How do we know what he's like? Well, we look at Jesus, we might look to the scriptures, they have good answers. Paul's saying even outside of that, the Greeks and the Gentiles who had no context for Christ should have been able to see God just by being virtue of being in creation. By being able to just look around. Just if you've got eyes and ears, you can look around and you can see, man, there is something going on here that's not from this planet. There is something beyond. There is something transcendent. And Paul says here that it should be obvious to us. Although they knew God, they did not honor him, and their foolish hearts were darkened. They claimed to be wise, and they exchanged worship of God for the worship of idols. You know, there is always a battleground in the human heart for what we worship. What and who we worship will always be a point of contention. We were made to know, worship, and love and serve the Creator God. Worship of God will always be the way to healthy and whole living because we become like what we worship. And you might think, well, this just happened back in those days. Well, no, I think sex, money, and power are all things that we worship today. This disease, this creeping death, spreads through humanity in worship. And not only that, we can deceive ourselves. Paul says, claiming to be wise. No, this is actually wisdom. The worship of sex, money, and power, that's actually wise. And Paul turns it around here and sketches the human condition. the problem's not just out there. It's in here. We have traded the glory of God for lesser things, for idols, for addictions, for distorted desires. So guys, sin is not just breaking the rules. It's misdirected worship. When we sin, we exchange something transcendent and immortal for something kind of base level and earthly. There is a crack in our foundations. Augustine described this as curvatus in se, the soul curved in on itself. And I love that. A soul that's meant to be curved outward to God is curved in and crooked and bent in and on and over in itself. Now, Paul kind of twists it a little bit here and continues the pain with Romans 2. Therefore, you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges, for in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself because you, the judge, practice the very same things. And we know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. Are some people better than others? That's our question. It's the question for the church in Rome. Well, are the Jews better than the Gentiles because they know the Old Testament and their inheritance of the promises? Or if someone who turns to Christ today without knowing any of that, are they lesser than? He engages this lively style here. God will judge everyone in whatever light they have. There's this human tendency, isn't there, toward pride that like to overemphasize the good parts of ourselves while we underemphasize the negative parts of others. And Paul says, you have no excuse, every one of you who judges, because you've judged something in someone that you've done before. No doubt. Paul dismantles the move of, yes, but I'm better than them. Because religious or irreligious, Jew or Gentile, respectable or rebellious, all stand on equal footing before God. All of us have made a mistake. So Karl Barth said that this passage is like a bomb dropped on religion. Because when we think that we're accepted by doing certain things, and then we get to the end of the day and say, I've done those certain things. Phew, I'm so glad I'm not like them. The ground is shaky. Our foundations are cracking. And so he continues with the verdict. We go to the courtroom in Romans 3. As it is written, no one is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside, together they've become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips, and their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood, in their paths of ruin and ministry, the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Paul is a delightful man. What a fun soul to have at your party, right? We're inviting Paul to have dinner with us. Everyone thinks, oh no. Now, this is actually very, very well thought out, this passage of scripture. He quotes a series of Old Testament passages here, somewhere between 6 and 10, depending on where you take them from. And he quick fires them. This was a Jewish rhetorical concept of being able to just quick fire these passages that all relate to the same thing, one after the next, after the next, after the next, after the next. But also, there's a principle in attaching these to body parts. Go back to the first slide of this passage. No one is righteous, not one. Their throat, their tongue, their lips, their mouth, their feet, and their eyes. They're all attached. They're all related to the human body. When was the last time you thought of your own throat as an open grave? When was the last time you thought of your own lips as having like wasp venom under them? When was the last time you thought of your feet as being quick to shed blood? But Paul leaves us no room for escape. There is nothing here where you can go, oh, that's not me. He's demonstrating here without doubt to Jews and Gentiles alike when it comes to sin and judgment, the sad reality of our turning from God means that we corrupt ourselves in these kinds of ways. We squirm, don't we? Oh, it seems a bit severe. It seems a bit over the top. But let's just take a look. Imagine we all vanish. I want to take us on a trip and think about an alien visit to Earth. All right, now don't worry. We're not going too weird, right? This is not one of those, but I just want you to imagine this with me. We're all not here, but everything, the buildings, the documents, everything is, right? And then aliens send out a probe. You know, they send out emissaries from another planet and they come and inspect what's gone on Earth. And they get to look at the buildings. They get to look at the planet. They get to look at the countries. They get to go through all of our documents. They get to go through all of the court files. They get to go through everything that's written online. What are they going to conclude? They're going to say, well, they seem like pretty okay, I guess. And they're going to say, no one is righteous, not one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Have you been online this week? Their feet are swift to shed. This is what they would discover. And so what we have to come to is this sad indictment and a look at the world actually confirms this truth. It's a bitter pill to swallow. And perhaps honestly, we still feel like, yeah, but there should be exceptions. And most of the time, it might be me. I'm the exception. But even David, great King David, surely I was sinful from birth, sinful from the time that I was conceived. This is the dark background upon which the gospel shines, my friends. Because then we read Romans chapter 3, verse 21. But now, the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. For the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. There is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. This is the good news. The two words that begin to crack, open the light in this foundation is those words, but now. But now. When all have been condemned, all fall under judgment. There is no distinction between Jew and Gentile. The ground is level and all is dark, but now. Into the rubble of failure comes a righteousness that's not our own. That is a free gift that comes through Jesus Christ. The perfect God-man sent to be the sacrifice for that darkness. Think of a broken bone. It needs to be set back in place before it can heal. And Jesus does the setting. Righteousness is God setting us back in place with Him, making the relationship whole again. Where all of those things were disconnected, dislocated, and broken, in God, in His righteousness through the person of Jesus Christ, He sets the bone right and back in its place. Righteousness is God's faithfulness to His promise, His justice against sin, and His mercy to forgive, all meeting together at the cross. So there's four things that this righteousness does. Real quick, they're going to be on the screen. Firstly, He unpacks it. He says the righteousness is revealed. God has shown His righteousness in a new way. Apart from the old system, it's about not just about what people have done, but about what God has done. Secondly, it's for everyone. Everyone has sinned. Everyone needs God, and everyone can receive righteousness in the same way. By how? Trusting in Jesus. That's the way that everyone comes back and is righteous before God. Thirdly, the way that Jesus did it is through the cross. We see that in verse 24 and 25. God gives us righteousness as a free gift. He's paid the price to set us free. And on the cross, Jesus became the place where sin is finally dealt with, wiping it away. And this just shows God's character. The cross proves that God is fair and holy, and He won't just overlook sin, but it also shows that God is loving and forgiving. He doesn't ignore sin, but He doesn't leave us in it. He rescues us by His righteousness. So righteousness is God making us right with Him. We couldn't fix it ourselves, so Jesus did. And that's the good news. You can be made right with God. And I know that there are some who sit here today and you think, man, I am so out of whack. And my life is a broken bone or a dislocated bone. The good news today is those broken things can get put right. The crack in the foundations can become healed, and they become healed by faith in the saving work of Jesus. And so, how do we apply this? The first thing is this: admit your need. Admit your need. No one's got it together. Stop pretending you're stronger than you are. The gospel begins where our self-sufficiency ends. And when you get to the end of yourself, you're like, God, I've tried all my tricks. Nothing left up my sleeve. Jesus steps in and says, thank you, we'll take it from here. Secondly, receive God's grace. Grace is not earned, deserved, or performed. It is received. The only way that you can interact with grace is you can receive it. That's it. You can't work for it. You can't strive for it. You can't perform for it. Grace is a gift. The only way to receive it is with open hands. That's it. God, I'm in need. Have mercy on me. This is the same grace that met Paul on the Damascus Road. Paul's not just talking about it, saying it's about something he hasn't experienced himself. But when the scales fell from his eyes and he was met and prayed for and received the grace of God himself, he learned there's nothing you can do. And thirdly, let's live for mercy. And not from masks. Because when grace meets you, you're freed from shame. Nothing to be shamed about because I'm free. And two, it frees you from performance. I now no longer have to perform to be loved. Yeah. It's about Jesus' performance that makes us lovable. You can live openly and boldly because Jesus carries your righteousness. And you know what? I love this about the gospel. I must make mistakes. I sin every day. And yet, my claim to fame in heaven is not that I've got everything together, but that Jesus is my righteousness. And I just cling on to his leg and hold on for dear life, because I know that in him is righteousness, and I stay close to him because it's the cross, it's the resurrection that sets me free, not my performance. So the gospel begins when we drop the masks. I want you to think about where you feel most fallen and imagine Jesus stepping into that very place with his mercy. Team, why don't you come and join me? Tim Keller said this: pride is a form of cosmic plagiarism, claiming to be the author of something that's actually a gift. You know, Paul says, what do you have that you did not receive? Yeah. Everything is a gift. Yeah. God's grace, his mercy, his kindness, his goodness, it's a gift. The shameless state in which we stand, the grace-filled state in which we stand, the righteousness in which we stand is not something that we've earned or garnered for ourselves. And if we are, we are cosmic plagiarism people, cosmic plagiarists. Because we claim something as our own which was never ours. And at the center of the gospel is not words, but a person. Jesus Christ, he bore our brokenness at the cross. In him we're justified. We're declared right before God, not by works, but by our grace. By grace that was given to us. And so as we move into this book of Romans, this is the foundation. Our utter and desperate need, and God's utter and glorious grace. Because the good news is actually that you're worse than you ever imagined. Welcome. But in Christ, we are more loved than we ever dared to dream. Amen. Amen. Father, we want to thank you for the good news of the gospel. We're not ashamed of it because it's the power of God to move us from death to life, from darkness to light, and from shame to mercy. And so, Lord, today we allow you into every space, especially those spaces, the spaces that we feel the most proud of and the spaces that we feel the most ashamed of. We ask that you would have your way, that we would drop the mask and allow you to be our righteousness for us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to the Discovery Church podcast. It is our mission that every heart is found in Jesus' story. If you were moved by this episode, please take 30 seconds to share it on your social media. It only takes a couple of seconds to create life-changing impact.